Thank you, Mike. So, Thanksgiving service today. If you don't know me, my name is Shell and I'm one of the pastors here. Today you have struck us on a Thanksgiving Sunday, which is also a combination of thank you to Mike as well. So we're very, very thankful today. Well, the reason that we're thanking Mike before he actually leaves is that we didn't want him to actually have to compete with the birth of the Saviour in December. So we're going to thank him. He will be around a little bit longer, but this way he actually gets a proper thank you. So, if you are new with us, you may not have brought food with you, and that is totally okay. Please feel free to stick around because, as per usual, we do food very well in this church, and there is a lot of food for you to share. So please stick around and be thankful to us. Be thankful with us. And there are some leaves down the back that Tracy's put together. Amazing. You can write your little messages of thankfulness in there. We're going to have a great lunch. Isn't it a great thing to be thankful, to just stop and reflect on the things that have happened, to look back over the year? I think it's a really important thing that we do. So today I actually, because we are doing a series called What is the Church? And it's Thanksgiving, I'm actually going to take us way back to our humble beginnings as a congregation. So we're going to be very thankful for decades upon decades of things that God has done in our life as a congregation. So can I have the first slide? I'm wondering if anyone remembers meeting... Actually, the second slide, please. I'm wondering if anyone remembers this building. Mayland? No, it's not actually Mayland. No? No? Yes? Inglewood Church of Christ. Fantastic. This is Inglewood Church of Christ. Now, Inglewood Church of Christ began not in this building, but it began in about 1925, 1926. Not officially as a church at that point, but there were some people meeting together as the Church of Christ loved to do, having communion together. Communion is something super important, well, to all Christians, but Church of Christ, they were meeting together to take communion. From that, from that group came a little Bible school, some outreach, and various churches were planted, and this is Inglewood Church of Christ. Hands up who actually met in that building that's still here today. Yep, I see lots of hands. Terrific. Okay, next slide. What have we got? Okay, Lois, you know this one. Sorry, Leslie, you know this one.
It's the opening of the hall.
Yep, this is Mayland Hall. Yep. October 1945. Okay, so this is the Maylands Hall. Very, very good. So there was a group in the area that were teaching Sunday school at the Normanby Street School in Inglewood. And it was an outreach from the Maylands Baptist Church. And there was talk of building a church building, but they were interrupted by World War II. And so following the war, the city council said, hey, we need somewhere to have a kindergarten. And the church said, we need somewhere to have a church. And so a building was built, and during the week it was a kindergarten, and then on Sunday it was a church. Am I getting that correct?
Yes.
Yes, excellent. Good, good. Okay, so has anyone met in that church building? Yes, I see that hand. I see hands over there. Okay, next slide, please. What's this building?
The opening of the church.
Yes, this is Bedford Baptist Church. This is the opening of Bedford Baptist Church. Let me get this year right. 1963. Look, would you like to... Leslie's got all the answers. Very good. She's going to make sure I get this accurate. Okay. This was planted by people that were meeting in the hall in the last photo that I was showing you. And God called them to plant Bedford Baptist Church. And they had the help of the North Perth Circuit of Baptist Churches, which was a thing. And they opened this building in 1963. And this church has also planted many other churches. Hands up if you met in this building. Okay, I see lots of hands. Okay, good, good. Excellent. All right, next slide. Where's this one? Okay, this is the Bob Daniels Community Centre. Now, let me get this right. Is it 2009 that churches merged? We had a merging of the Inglewood Church of Christ and Bedford Baptist Church. There was a meeting in this hall. I think, how many years did you guys meet in this hall? A long time. A while. I'm told that people got very sick of packing up and packing down again. There was a lot of that, but they were good days. Good days. Okay, what about this one? Opposite the Mia coffee shop. That is very important. Yes, thank you. Thank you, Murray. Okay, what's the next slide? Okay, why have we got this slide up here? They did an outreach there. That's right, the Hub Church. So that was part of Inglewood Community Church. An outreach from here, meeting down at the university. I hear that there was lots of food that happened with the students there. It was a really great ministry. So that was happening. Next slide. What's happening here? The opening of this building. Two very likely characters there, looking much younger. Yes. The opening of this building. Okay, let's have a look at what the building actually looks like. All right, so we all remember this building because we're here together, unless you're online. So this is the building that we're meeting in at the moment. I believe it was 2014 that we moved in here. I was speaking to Josh Thomas during the week, used to be one of the pastors here. He was telling me about some very unsafe work practices where people were racing around on scissor lifts, I believe, as though, yes, there was a lot of fun that went into building this building and lots of celebration when it actually opened. But we're not done yet, because what's the next slide? Then COVID happened. And the idea of church and building kind of got a little bit, well, we had to get creative, didn't we? And this church has done an amazing job of being able to reach people online. So good, in fact, were we at doing church online during COVID, that it actually continues to this day. And we have quite a number of people who tune in regularly to listen to church online. Wow. Okay. We've come a very long way as a church, haven't we? We've had all sorts of buildings come and go. And as we can see, our church has had to actually adapt. Our church slash churches have had to adapt to the world that they find themselves in. We have had generations of people who have heard God's call and adapted the way that they do life and ministry to connect with the people in this area. Buildings have come and gone, but the work of God continues. What a blessing. What a blessing that is. I'm going to read to you from 1 Peter chapter 2, and I'm going to read just a couple of verses here for you. And it says this: "You are coming to Christ, who is the living cornerstone of God's temple. He was rejected by people, but he was chosen by God for great honor. And you are living stones that God is building into his spiritual temple. What's more, you are his holy priests. Through the mediation of Jesus Christ, you offer spiritual sacrifices that please God. As the scriptures say, I am placing a cornerstone in Jerusalem, chosen for great honor. And anyone who trusts in him will never be disgraced. Yes, you who trust in him recognize the honor God has given you. But for those who reject him, the stone that the builders rejected has now become the cornerstone. And he is the rock that makes people stumble, the rock that makes them fall. They stumble because they do not know God's word, and so they meet the fate that was planned for them." So, what is the church? Interesting. We hear the phrase, the church is more than a building, but actually what we're hearing here is that the church is a building. It's a building, but it's made of living stones. That's an unusual concept, isn't it? Living stones. Sounds structurally unsound, doesn't it? Doesn't sound like the way that you would build a building to last, but nevertheless, that's what Scripture tells us, that the building is built of living stones, and we are the ones that Christ uses to build his church upon the foundation, who is Christ himself. So the first thing that I notice about this passage that we've just read through is that God is building a church. It doesn't say God is building lots of little churches all to themselves. He is building a church, one movement of God throughout history all over the world, a church. And as we've heard, there are many different churches, many different groups who have had influence that have brought us together to be the community that we are today. And we as a church are having influence on other Christian communities, but we are all part of the one movement of God. Right throughout history, we are all united in one work of God, which is called the church. Okay. Second thing that I notice is that We are being built. It doesn't say, God built a church, isn't it perfect just as it is? No, God is building his church. The use of the language in the original text is an ongoing sense of the word. God is building, he's engaged in it, and he is continuing to build it into the future. The church is always changing, it's always adapting, it's always being built. It's responding to the community in which it finds itself. We are always being constructed. Of what? Of us. We are the building blocks. We are the stones, the living stones. We have substance, but we're not static. When something is alive, it's adaptable, it's dynamic, it's responsive, it has memory, it has consciousness, and it has purpose. The church is built strong and enduring, but amazingly, it's dynamic and it's personal. We are the components of a large structure. We're not just the structure itself. We belong and we fulfill our purpose together when we are one. Not when we're little bricks off by ourselves, but when we come together as one church. Related to this, we're not just the stones, we're also the priests, it says. We are the priests. What does that mean? Well, we can relate directly to God. That's what it means. There's no one in between us and God because of the work of Christ. Because of what Christ has done. It is an overwhelming reality to be able to worship and communicate directly with the living God, and also to perform the function of introducing others to God as well. We are the priests, we are the building blocks, and we are the priests of his one church. And Christ is the cornerstone. That's the other thing we learn from this passage. We are strong and we are true, and sometimes we are unpopular. The stone that makes people stumble, it says. The stone that makes people stumble, that doesn't sound very nice. No, the rock of offense is what some translations say. That doesn't sound like something that people enjoy having. A rock of offense, what does that mean? Well, it's Christ from whom we take our measurement. From what Christ is the one that we line our lives up with, the one to whom we look when we construct anything. Christ is the measure. But he's also the one, the rock of offense, that people can trip over and hurt themselves. When we are not living lives directly line up with Christ, this message is a hard message, isn't it? This message is a difficult message. Christ is our cornerstone. And sometimes that can be unpopular in the places that we find ourselves. You know, you might be familiar with the hymn, Great is Thy Faithfulness. In the hymn it says this, Great is Thy Faithfulness, O God my Father. There is no shadow of changing with Thee. Thou changest not, Thy compassions they fail not. As Thou hast been, Thou forever will be. You know, we can draw great comfort from the fact that our God is unchanging in his goodness, in his love, in his justice, in his righteousness, in his hope, and in his peace. Yes, God adapts and God does different things in different times, but the essence of who our God is a trustworthy anchor for our souls. And when we have messy lives, when things get difficult, we can draw strength from the fact that God will never compromise, he will never get shaky, he is always trustworthy in his character. He is unchanging. But the world changes, doesn't it? God doesn't change, but the world changes. And when we look back through the photos that we've just seen, we can see just how much the world has changed, can't we? I mean, could anyone having communion in 1926 even imagine this kind of a church in 2023, almost 100 years later? I wonder what they would think if they walked in and they saw us. I really hope that they would be encouraged that the work that was begun has continued on. But certainly since that time, we've had a world war, We've had massive social and political changes. We've had changes in technology. I mean, could they even imagine what we do here, the whole live stream thing? We've had a global pandemic. The world has changed, but God hasn't changed. But what does that mean for the church? For this reason, the church is built from living stones, people who can respond and who can adapt to the world that they live in. You know, I was challenged this semester at college. I came across an article that went through all of the different ways throughout the history of the church that the church has actually adapted in order to connect with the culture that it's in. So we're just going to fly over 2,000 years of history in about 2 minutes. So just buckle up. We're going to go at light speed. All right, let's have a look at this. Okay, so the first churches, the very first churches, so Jesus has taken off, Paul is running around. What do the churches look like? These guys, meaning during Paul's time, they were a minority. They were new. They were trying to work out what it was to live this new faith, believing wholeheartedly that Jesus was about to come back at any second. That's what it was like to be in church, the very first churches. Then, from 50 CE through to about 312 CE, the church was persecuted, really heavily persecuted, and the church was concerned about living lives of faith amidst danger. They needed to come up with ways of reconciling with believers who had recanted their faith under torture and now were so repentant and they wanted to be allowed back into the church. I mean, these were the big issues of the church during that time. Then we get to the imperial church. We're talking about the 4th century. There was a radical shift that took place and the church found itself in a position where it could shape culture and it could shape the state. The church was a cultural guide. That was its role in that society. It wanted to create societies that reflected God's best. Middle Ages, 1000 CE, the church was a highly systematized organization, and it cared for community through sacramental order. The church was about providing consistency to the everyday person, structure for people's lives. Then the Reformation, 1550, the church was concerned for individuals within society and care for the souls and maintaining personal purity. The church began to focus in on singular people, on individual faith. There was a real shift in the way that the church saw its ministry. The printing press came about and the Bible was more accessible. So people started thinking more in terms of their own exploration of God. Then we get to Enlightenment, 17th and 18th centuries, new scientific breakthroughs and significant secular shift in the culture. The church took the position of sustaining souls in the society that thought that it had outgrown its need for God. That was its ministry. The church pressed into caring for people's hearts. But this was also the age of the Great Awakening and spiritual things going off for people, particularly in England and in the USA. Then we get to the 19th century, the age of revolutions and religious privatism. Ideas of separating church and state, which had been unheard of before. But this is where they found themselves. Religion was seen as a private affair, something that they needed to keep at home. And the church took the position of being personal guide and being a persuader of people towards salvation. But the church was also involved in things like the labor movement and also missionary endeavors. So there was a pushback against religious privatism. And then we move into the 20th century, which sees some of the churches seeking to separate themselves from society while other churches are pushing into the space of social justice. Wow. So what is the church? Gosh, it's been so many things, hasn't it? The church has been responding for the last 2 millennia. What is the church? That's actually a really difficult thing to nail down. You know, these are very broad generalizations that I've just whipped through. They're a very, very brief summary of some of the wonderful and terrible decisions that churches have made over the last 2,000 years. It's really important for us as the church to remember. We need to have a good grasp of who we are and who we've been if we're going to be any good in the future. We need to take full stock of the good things that we've done, the things that we've learnt about God and each other and being the church in the world, and also take responsibility for some of the things that we've done terribly and the offences and the hurts that we've caused. Living stones have memory of what's gone on before. They're planted in the present and they look forward to the future. That's what it means to be a living stone. So I hear you ask, if the church keeps changing, what does it actually mean to be the church? Is there something that we can say consistently throughout the last 2,000 years? What are the things that remain the same despite changes? Well, let's keep reading through 2 Peter. We're going to read verses 9 and 10, and it says this, "But you are not like that. You are a chosen people, royal priests, a holy nation, God's special possession. As a result, you can show others the goodness of God, for he has called you out of darkness and into a wonderful light. Once you had no identity as a people, now you are God's people. Once you received no mercy, now you have God's mercy." So let's break this down and let's look at this one little bit at a time. A chosen people. In the original language, genos eklekton. An elect clan is what it translates to directly. A clan is a group of relatives. We're all relatives. Did you know that? If God is our father, then actually that makes us related. Families don't always get along, but at the end of the day, they share a bond of being related to each other. And we are a chosen family. As a family, we have a purpose. There's a purpose that brings us together. We are a chosen people, and it doesn't matter what century we're in, we're a family. We work as a family. Secondly, we're a royal priesthood. There is no religious or government system which mediates our relationship with God. Let me say that again. There is no religious or government system that mediates our relationship with God. Jesus is our King. He is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, and it's Him that we have allegiance to. We can access God for ourselves. And we can be an access point for our friends and family to get to know God. As priests, this is our vocation. We are representatives, we're communicators, and we are providers of care. A royal priesthood. Wow. A holy nation. Oh, what does that mean? A holy nation? Our identity goes far beyond ethnicity and geography. We are one nation of people under God. We are a member of God's own nation, and our allegiance is to Christ as King of Kings and Lord of Lords over and above any state structure that we live in. And that is very confronting news, because sometimes it places us at odds with structures around us. And it places us in solidarity with our brothers and sisters who live in places where Christianity is persecuted or made to be incredibly uncomfortable. Them is us. Our brothers and sisters are facing all sorts of things all over the world, and we are one nation under God. That puts it in a bit of a different perspective, doesn't it? We are a people of special possession, God's own people. We are not our own. We are, in fact, owned and cherished by the living God. What does it mean to be owned and cherished by the living God? Well, it means that there are no celebrities here. We're not controllers, we're not coercers, we're not oppressors, and we are not elite. We are fully submitted as possessions of the living God. We are a humble people, but we are a loving people, and we are a loved people. That's what it means to be God's special possession. And finally, we are to declare the excellence of He who summoned us out of darkness into the marvelous light. Being God's special possession is never about bondage or oppression. Being the people of God is about being made ultimately free, to see life in full color. We're not only to step into this marvelous light, but we're to declare our freedom as we do it, which draws other people to do the same. Declare the praises of He who brought you out of darkness into the marvelous light. That's what we're about. From these things emerges social justice, evangelism, pastoral care, teaching, the things that we're familiar in engaging with as church community. But at the very base level, the church is, what is it? A chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people of special possession to declare the praises of him who brought us out of darkness into a glorious light. Ground level, that's who we are, unshakable throughout the ages. The way that we do that, that can alter a bit depending on where we're put and what we're faced with, but that's who we are. We do that by remembering our past, being attentive to the present, and being open to the future. So what does the future hold? We've just spent a good amount of time looking at the past. We've remembered who we are. What does the future hold? Well, next month, it's December. We're going to start our Christmas services, and then the calendar is going to tick over to 2024, and we're going to have new pastors. We're going to have Pastor Peter and his wife Alicia coming. Church is going to look a little bit different for us. We know that the world changes, and we know that the world will continue to change. But as we enter 2024, we do that with this knowledge. Philippians 1:6 says, "The God who began a good work within us will continue this work until it's finally finished on the day when Christ Jesus returns." God's not finished with us. Remember, he is continually building us. He has been so faithful in our past. He is with us in the present, and he is going to continue to be with us into the new works in the future. Isn't that exciting? I'm really excited for what God has ahead for us as a church. Can I encourage you to pray for our church? Pray for us as this season ticks over. Pray for who we are, for the new vision. Pray for people. Pray for each other. Lift this community up in prayer, as the faithful followers of Christ have done in this church for decade upon decade. Before we go into our Thanksgiving lunch, I came across Psalm 136 this week, and I've just been sitting with it, and I've actually adapted it for us today. We're going to read it as a responsive reading, which is a little bit unusual for us. We tend not to do this in our church, but a lot of churches do this kind of thing, so might feel a bit uncomfortable, but embrace it. Go with it. It's going to be fun, I promise. Can I get everybody on this side? Can you guys be the ones that read the black? And you guys on this side, so from... Can you guys be the ones that read the orange? Now, you guys have the easy part. But I will say this. This is a very long haul. We have a very long distance between here and here. So I need you guys to be able to speak so that they can hear you and you can hear them. And okay, we've got our big voices on. Are we ready? Can I get you guys to stand up? Yes, let's do that. Let's stand together. All right. I might read with the black writing. Here we go. "Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good.
His faithful love endures forever.
Give thanks to the God of gods.
His faithful love endures forever.
Give thanks to the Lord of lords.
His faithful love endures forever.
Give thanks to him who alone does mighty miracles.
His faithful love endures forever.
Give thanks to God for his faithful servants at Inglewood Church of Christ.
His faithful love endures forever.
Give thanks to him for his faithful servants at Bedford Baptist Church.
His faithful love endures forever.
Give thanks that the gospel message has reached in our community for generations.
His faithful love endures forever.
Give thanks to God for Inglewood Community Church.
Faithful love endures forever.
Give thanks to him for Toddler Jam, Kids Church, and Youth Group.
Faithful love endures forever.
Give thanks for the generations who worship here together.
Faithful love endures forever.
Give thanks for the babies born this year, Asha, Hannah, Evie, and any that shall miss.
Faithful love endures forever.
Give thanks to God for our friends Ernie and Jim, who we lost this year.
Faithful love endures forever.
Give thanks to God for Mike and his ministry with us.
His faithful love endures forever.
Give thanks for our leadership and pastoral search teams.
Whose faithful love endures forever.
Give thanks for Peter and Alicia, who will lead us in 2024.
Whose faithful love endures forever.
Give thanks to our gracious Father, who saw us through an enormous year of change.
Whose faithful love endures forever.
Give thanks to our God, because he hasn't finished with us yet. Amen. 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 Lord God, I just want to thank you so much for this amazing church. I thank you that you haven't left us. You have been faithful and you will continue to be so. I thank you for the road that lies ahead and that you are a faithful God and you will walk beside us every step of the way. Lord, would you bless your work in this community in your mighty name. Amen.